we are journeying through the book of Hebrews. And listen, we are in the thick of it now. And you guys have done so well to hang in there and learn as we've gone through these rich passages. Last time we were together looking at the tabernacle and what that had to do with us, why it was about Jesus and how it should impact our lives. Well, the same is true as we finish chapter 9 in Hebrews today. I'm going to interpret some of the phrases and explain the phrases and words to you, and I think you'll be able to understand it. And if you understand it and will think about it and apply it into your lives, you'll be protected against a lot of false doctrine that is being taught around the world today. There are very essential truths communicated right here in our passage of Scripture. Make sure you don't miss them. Make sure you embrace and receive the Word of God. Now, last time when we were together, we looked at the tabernacle and how it was all pointing to Christ and how it was the old covenant, but now, whereas there was an earthly tabernacle made with the hands of men where they would meet with God, we see that now it's not an earthly tabernacle, but a heavenly tabernacle, a better tabernacle, a better high priest. Jesus is our high priest who doesn't go into a place built with the hands of men, but into heaven itself, not offering sacrifices for his sin once a year, but now Christ has offered himself once and for all. So the contrast from the old covenant to the new covenant is very prevalent here. But he begins by kind of explaining this in terms of a will. How many of you have ever heard the teaching from the Scriptures that we are co-heirs with Christ? You've heard that before? We are co-heirs with Christ. I can't even imagine. Now, the text here is not trying to appeal to our greedy nature or materialistic mindset, but just helping us to understand all that we have in Christ. It is amazing to think all that we have in Christ. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not even conceived what we have in store for us. Beloved, God is good. God has been good to us. God has done everything for us. And now he is going to leave everything to us in Christ, being co-heirs with Christ. He begins and he starts speaking in this language, the language of a will. Some of you have made out your will. Some of you have been part of a family where somebody has passed away and you go and you open up the will. And there's an executor of the will, one who sees to it that the will is executed according to the desires of the one who has passed away. What you're going to see is incredibly interesting. God has left a will for you. Wow. I mean, I'd be excited if, you know, hey, Bill Gates, he included you. Warren Buffett included you in his will. Wow. Let's open it up. Well, you can't until he dies. Okay. But when he dies, I can't wait to see it. How much more so God? And guess what he's left you? Everything. Co-heirs with Christ. And guess who the executor is? Well, it's interesting because the one who died, he has to die in order for the will to become active, but then he comes back to life as the executor to make sure it happens. So we begin, he says, for where there is a testament, there must also by necessity be the death of the testator. That's just hard to understand until we understand it in language that we're familiar with, that is that of a will. For there, where there is a will, oh, okay, I understand what a will is. Where there is a will, there must also, out of necessity, be the death of the one making the will. Got it. There's a will, there's a one who will eventually die where the will activates. For a will is in force after men or women are dead. Then the executor steps in to open up the will. Since the will has no power at all while the will maker is alive. So death activates the will. And so what is the will of God? The last will and testament of God himself. How interesting is this? Now, in the first testament, or the first covenant, now we're going to go back to that word covenant that we've been talking about. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated or inaugurated. The first covenant, the old covenant under Moses, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Now, the word blood, we're starting to think this is a little bit gruesome, right? And he's going to mention the word blood 7 times in our passage. But this is the blood of animals associated with the first covenant, the first testament. And so the first covenant was dedicated or inaugurated with blood. And that was the way of dedicating the first covenant. Today, we see something that's dedicated or inaugurated, the inauguration of a president. And you know what they do at the dedication or inauguration of a president? You see them stand out there in public, and the president-elect puts his hand on the Bible. He swears by the greatest name known, puts his hand and swears to uphold the Constitution of the United States. That's the inauguration for a nation, the one who leads the nation. And in Moses' time, for the covenant, they had the dedication by blood. That was God's way of sealing it. But all of that was prophetic and pointing us to the blood of God himself, signifying that there's nothing greater than the life of God himself. And so, while the first covenant was inaugurated with blood, the second is inaugurated with not the blood of animals, but the blood of God, the life of God himself. And so all of this, as we're going to see, is pointing us to what Christ did. All of this is reminding us of sin, but teaching us about the one who would come and remove sin. All of this is pointing us to that old, rugged cross. It's interesting, you know, that Billy Graham just recently passed away. Billy Graham would frequently speak about the cross. It's hard to find a sermon that Billy Graham preached that he didn't preach about the cross. And in his sermons, and I've listened to many of them, he said, I can talk about many things. I can talk about the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the hope that we have in Christ. But when I talk about the cross, the bloody cross of Jesus, men tend to want to turn away. It is an offense to men. The foolishness of the cross, that God himself became a man and died on a cross to pay the sins of mankind. I myself have had somebody tell me that that was foolishness. But the Bible says that it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is life. It is the life-giving message of the gospel, the cross of Jesus. And so all of this is a foreshadowing, models and types, object lessons that keep pointing us to Messiah Jesus and the blood-stained Calvary cross. But he speaks about this first covenant, and then he's going to contrast it with the second, or the new covenant. And he says about this first covenant, he says, for when Moses had spoken every precept, every word of God to all the people of God, according to the law, Moses spoke to the people the words of God. And then it says also here that Moses took the blood of calves and goats. Moses spoke the words of God. He takes the blood because this is how God said that it would be dedicated. This is pointing us to the blood of Christ. And he says, along with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and these were the elements used as a part of the sprinkling of blood in Exodus 12 for the Passover in Egypt, and also in Exodus 24 in the covenant ceremony, the dedication by blood. And And it says that Moses took and sprinkled both the book, that is the book of the law, the Torah, the words and the ordinances of God. And Moses sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." And that was the old covenant. Maybe you remember the words of Jesus, even as we participate in communion or the Lord's Supper, where Jesus says in the Bible, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Something greater, a better sacrifice, a better high priest. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, he doesn't die continually, but he gives us the ordinance of communion so that we might remember the great price that was paid once and for all for our sin, for your sin and mine. And he says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup of my blood, you proclaim the Lord's death in memory until he comes again." How many of you know that Jesus is coming again? Amen? And this is the great hope that we have in Christ. And so Moses spoke these words. And then likewise, Moses sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, that portable worship center where God would meet and speak with his people, in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat where the wings of the angels would reach, and there the Shekinah glory, and God would speak to the people there. And likewise, Moses sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there was no remission or no forgiveness of sin. Did you get that? Without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. So in the old covenant, the blood of animals was a reminder of sin and a temporary way pointing us to Christ, that if they would act on that by faith, they'd be saved by faith, looking forward to the Messiah. In the same way, we are saved also by faith, but not looking forward, but looking back to the cross and the promises of God. It was the blood that provided the forgiveness of sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I have encountered in my life people who have said, "Yeah, I just have a problem with Christianity because it just seems so messy. The blood sacrifices that you say pointed to Christ and then the bloody cross. Why is God so uncivil? Why is God a God of blood?" And what happens is, in this world we live in, people want a clean Messiah who just has nice rituals. And if long as we are good people who kind of do good things and we have our traditions and rituals, that's the religion I want. And then if we're not careful, we see people creating religions that way. And all of us make a choice. Do we want religion our way, or do we want salvation God's way? And we have to make a choice. Am I doing it man's way, or am I going to do this God's way? Because the reality is that sin is gruesome, and there is a gruesome cost associated with sin. We look at the world that we live in today. You watch the news, and you can become disheartened. And you see all of the tragedy and the travesty of sin, all of the war and death and atrocities of men in their sin. We have violated the laws of a holy God who said, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not steal." And God gave us a good way, and we ran away from it. And we see it in the world today. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, you guys help me out, the wages of sin is death. Yeah. And so God's way takes us to an old rugged cross where God would offer his own life, not to remind us of our sin, but to remove our sin once and for all. That's God's way. And make sure you are not coerced and deceived by Satan in this world to think there are many ways to God. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through that old, rugged, blood-stained cross of Christ. There is no other way. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is through the cross, through the blood of God himself. The blood is a way of saying God paid the highest price for the redemption of mankind. The life of himself. And so here we see that Moses and this model or type was pointing us to Christ. Likewise, he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle, the vessels. According to the law, everything was sprinkled with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Mark it down. Someone says, I think I'm going to heaven because I did all these rituals. I did all these things. There was no blood sacrifice for me. Then there's no heaven. There's no forgiveness of sin. Jesus provided it all. This is where we're headed. And therefore, it was necessary that the copies, the types, the models. So the tabernacle was a model of a heavenly reality. As we looked at last time, the different vessels and furniture in the tabernacle were types and models of what were in heaven. And so these copies, the tabernacle, the vessels of the ministry that we've already read about, we get into verse 24, the holy places made with hands on earth, which are copies of the true. It says in verse 23, that are copies of the things in the heavens. They should first, the ones on earth, be purified with these sacrifices of animals, but the heavenly things themselves are purified with better sacrifices than these. That is, the blood and the sacrifice of Christ. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are but mere copies or antitypes of the true things which are in heaven, but Christ has entered into heaven itself. Don't you know that? Christ is not ministering in a tabernacle made with hands. He is in heaven itself. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And it says this, now to appear in the presence of God the Father, watch this, he appears now having paid the price before the Father, reporting back to the Father, if you will, saying the job is done. It is finished. And now it speaks of his intercessory ministry for us in heaven. He says he appears in the presence of God. Look at the last phrase, the last two words, for us. Christ is now interceding for us before the Father. So if you're in trouble because of your sin, and you are, I've got good news. The payment has been made in full for your sin, and when Satan accuses you of your sin, you have the best advocate, defense attorney in Christ interceding before the Father on your behalf. Now, about Christ and his high priestly ministry, it says, not that Jesus should offer himself often. He doesn't have to go, wait a second, they sinned again, let me go back and die again. And there are those who teach, contrary to the scripture, a very poor and widely embraced doctrine, the perpetual death, the perpetual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He doesn't die time and time and time again. He dies once. Not that Jesus should offer himself as a sacrifice often. Circle that word. Not often. We're going to see that word twice, but then he's going to fire back and say once. Once. Not that Jesus would offer himself often, frequently. As the high priest in the old covenant, who was merely a man, he would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year with blood of another. He would sacrifice an animal, take the blood as an offering for his sin first, and then get another sacrifice on behalf of the people. Jesus doesn't go in to the Holy of Holies once a year and offer sacrifice. How often does Jesus go? One time. One time on the cross, publicly displayed for all the world to see. God himself hanging high on the cross as a public spectacle. One time, once and for all, and it divides time. His blood was shed. One time. Once and for all. Not coming back again next year. The old covenant was a reminder of sin every year. In the new covenant, by the blood of Christ, we have the removal of sin. Permanent. One time. If he had to go back every year, look at verse 26. Jesus then would have to suffer often. He would have to go back every year since the foundation of the world, since creation. Can you imagine Christ dying every year, this gruesome death? But watch this. Highlight this next phrase. But now, once, at the end of the ages. The ages. There have been different ages, different dispensations throughout time. The dispensation of law under Moses. But now, as we began our study in Hebrews, he says, God in former times has spoken through the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. He has spoken with authority and finality through the Son. That's the last days. We are in the last days. There's a sense of urgency. Now, once at the end of the ages, Christ has appeared. That's the second time we've heard the word appeared. The first time he was appearing before the Father, having paid the price. This is referring to his first coming, what we celebrate at Christmas. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and then willingly went to the cross for you. He has appeared to put away, to crush, and pay the penalty once and for all. He has here appeared to put away sin in the first coming by the sacrifice not of animals, but by the sacrifice of himself. Do you know how much God loves you? Gave his life willingly for you, shed his blood for you. Because the wages of sin is death. Paul picks up on this theme and he refers to a certificate of debt. A certificate of debt that we had. In those days, if somebody broke the law, they were put in jail, they had a certificate of debt that they owed to society. You've heard that expression, we have a debt to society. That person has a debt to society, they have to pay it. Well, there was a certificate of debt that you owed because of your sin, and the certificate of debt for sin is death. Now, in those days, once somebody fulfilled their payment, maybe it was 20 years for something that they had done, when they were leaving the jail, they would have somebody approve their certificate of debt, that their debt had been paid to society, and they would stamp it tetelestai, paid in full. And they would keep that certificate with them so that when they were out and somebody said, hey, there's that old rascal, he's got out of jail. Got to put him back in jail. He was guilty of this. He says, no, look, here's my certificate of debt, and it's stamped, paid in full. And that would protect them from double jeopardy of getting thrown back in prison and paying for something that's already been paid for. We don't want to pay for something that's already been paid for. And so now, as sinful people, we have a certificate of debt. The wages of sin is death. We're going to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And Jesus, when he dies on the cross, he pays the wage of our sin. He pays the penalty for our sin. And so rises up out of the grave. And when we put our faith in Jesus, he takes our certificate of debt that we owed to God and stamps it to tetelestai, paid in full. And those were the last words of Jesus as he died on the cross. And as he breathes his last, he says, tetelestai, it is finished. It has been paid in full. The wages of your sin is death. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us so that whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. But now, once at the end of the ages, Christ has appeared to put away sin, to cancel the certificate of debt against us, now working for us by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, how precious. The blood of Christ that has cleansed me, cleansed you. All who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are cleansed. The price has been paid. Why is this important? Now watch this and we close. Why is this important? Why must you react and respond in faith to Christ? Why is it that you must forsake all things and come to Christ and put your faith in Christ? Why am I saying that you must receive Christ and you must hear this message and believe it and receive it? Why is it so important? Look at verse 27. Because it is appointed, it is determined by God, set by God, it is appointed for all men to die once. You say, that's just talking about Christians. That's just talking about people in America. No, it's talking about everybody, whether you live in China, India, Israel, any country you can name. Every human being on this planet is under this decree by the one true and living God, that it is appointed, determined by God for all men to die one time. You say, well, that can't be true because many people believe in reincarnation. I know they do. They believe in a lie. There is no reincarnation. God has determined that we live once, die once. And after this, the judgment. Every one of you in this room has a date with God. It's coming soon. Are you ready? Have you received Christ, the payment that pays your penalty? Paid in full. You see, your sins are either on you, or when you put your faith in Christ, they were all transferred to the cross of Christ, and they were paid in full. All of your sins are in one of two places. They're on you, or they're on Christ. Where are they? If you were thinking that maybe God would kind of be okay because you're a good person, you've done some good things, and you've gone to church, I promise you those things will never save you. Why would Christ have to die if you could be saved by being a good person and doing some good things? The only way for sinful men to be saved is through that old rugged cross, and it is appointed for you to die once and then to face judgment. Now, time does not allow us to speak about the two different judgments of God. For the believers, they will all go to the Bema seat of Christ, the Bema judgment of Christ, and that is a judgment of evaluation, but not condemnation. But for the entire world that has rejected the gospel and not received Jesus Christ, the Bible says they will all be gathered together, Revelation 20, at the end of the age. They will be gathered together before God. It says the books were open and the book of life was open, and their names are not found written in the book of life, and they are cast into the lake of fire. Those are not my words. Those are the words of God. But you mark it down. God cannot lie. And he's giving every opportunity for the world to come and to be saved and have forgiveness of sin. God is a God who loves and demonstrates his love by sending Christ. And so he says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He was offered once for your sins to pay for, to atone for, and to cover your sins once and for all. And here's the good news for us, and we close. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear again, a second time. This is the third time. He appeared the first time to put away sin. He appeared before the Father to show that he's paid the penalty and he's now mediating this new covenant. And now he will, still future. It could happen today. Are you ready? He's going to appear a second time and gather those who are waiting for him. He's going to come again a second time apart from sin. He's not coming to deal with sin. He's already done that in the first coming. But the Bible speaks 8 times more frequently about the second coming of Jesus. Are you ready? Is your sin on you or is it on Christ? He's coming again. Notice what it says. He's coming again for salvation. That is the realization of our salvation to receive his people into glory unto himself. The realization, the consummation of our salvation is coming. Don't be deceived and distracted by the world from these great truths. Beloved, it is time for the people of God to understand the urgency of the time and to understand the only solution for mankind. It's not politics. It's not science, environmental issues, all those things. People spend their whole lives, and listen, believe me, I love the creation. I love trees and I love animals. But you know what? God's going to burn it all and create a new heavens and a new earth. God can create as many trees and animals as he wants. Just like that, he speaks it into existence. He's calling you. He's calling us to trust him and to follow him in these last days. Are you ready? If you're here today and you've never received Christ, after the service, we'll have pastors down front. We'll have men and women down front to hear you, to pray with you, to answer questions that you may have. And I want you to respond. If you've never trusted Christ, you're going to come up and say, I need Jesus. If you're here and you want to join the church, whatever it is, we'll take care of that. But we are going to close the service. I'm going to ask if you'll stand. I want you to remember, beloved, these great words of God. And do not miss these upcoming 5 weeks that we have in front of us. Great opportunities. You heard during the announcements that we've bought out the theater in Wakefield on 316, John 316, right? That'll help you remember. Tickets are going to go fast. Buy the tickets and bring a friend. The church doesn't make any money. You're going, $10 a ticket. Well, we're going to give a couple of tickets away. And the gospel is shared. It's an amazing movie, I can only imagine, from the song. And the Irwin brothers were here 2 months ago, and they screened that movie here for us. I saw it. It's an amazing movie. Buy the tickets. Invite some friends. They'll hear the gospel. It's going to be an incredible. We got showing at 6:15, 6:45 on March 16th. It is DNOW weekend, so make sure your calendars don't conflict. So many great opportunities for us in front of us that God has given to us. Let's not miss it. We're going to see people saved in these next 5 weeks. We're going to see great things happening. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, Lord, we ask for your blessings to be upon your people. So many great things, Lord. Let us not be distracted from the work that you have called us to. Lord, I pray for this new high school group, these two new groups that are starting today. I thank you for the new life groups that have started with Dr. Steve McKinnon, Dr. Ken Coley, the other group that's starting. Lord, we're amazed. Lord, would you go before us and prepare our hearts to make room for the growth that you're bringing here to Richland Creek in parking and finishing the basement. Lord, guide us. Strong hand. With your strong hand, would you guide us in these coming weeks, and may we be sold out for you. Bless your people, O God, as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.